Well, I looked at the calendar this morning, counting how long to the Passover service, and it's only 2 weeks and 3 days. It's coming around very rapidly this year. And as we've already mentioned, this is the first of God's annual festivals. The Passover is called the first festival of God, and the Passover service begins that festival on April 15th, Tuesday evening. What does the Passover service remind us of? What does it picture annually for us? And another question we'll answer today, take a look at. Should everybody take the Passover service? Who is it for? Is it for children? I've had some present papers to me that the Passover service, that is the taking of the bread and the wine, should be for everyone in the congregation, including children. Most don't teach or believe that, but some do. But what does the Bible say? What does it show? Who should take the symbols of Christ's sacrifice? And who should participate in the foot washing service? We'll take a look at that today as well, and see what we can do to be preparing in the next couple of weeks to take once again in our lives as God's people and as Christians the symbols of the shed blood and the beaten, broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, for those of you who are baptized, but we'll see why. Now, for those of you who really want to dig in to deeply understanding this subject, the Passover, why we in the United Church of God believe what we do, why we keep it at the beginning of the 14th rather than at the end of the 14th, I'm not going to spend any time today on controversies of 14th or 15th Passover, anything along that line. But I want to bring to your attention, for those of you who don't know what's available, that we have in our library, and any one of you who's interested can have a copy of this. We have copies made available. Linda Pardo, sitting over here with her husband, Jerry. Jerry makes audio copies of every sermon, every message. Linda makes copies of any of the doctrinal papers that anyone wants a copy of. There is this, the New Testament Passover, where our Council of Elders and other ministers have done research and produced that paper. There's another paper called The Passover of Exodus Chapter 12. It goes in, when did the Israelites kill the lamb? At the beginning of the 14th or the end of the 14th? Covers all the different points of view and concludes why we believe what we believe. Because this is, as you know, and if you read anything on the internet or take certain newspapers or are aware, there are many, many points of view on this today. Somebody has got to decide, don't they? Who is it? Should be God's church and God's people, even though there are many groups believing different things. We have another paper you might be interested in. It's called The Summary of the Hebrew Calendar. That'll go into why we use the Hebrew calendar as the basis for determining the holy days. If you want to know why, some may disagree with it, but they ought to know why. A lot of work has been put into the paper. Again, when we produce these papers, Mr. Jim Franks was in charge of our doctrinal committee when this was done, and he said he had received about 50 research papers from not just in the church of this church, but from all the different groups on all their beliefs and teachings. And we analyzed it all. So we do look at everything that's out there. Also, we'll make available to any of you who, you know, really want to dig into the subject and prove it for yourself once and for all, so that you know what you believe and why you believe it. There's another doctrinal statement which includes the statement on the rules of postponement. There's this controversy over when the holy days are postponed a day or when they're not, or is that even valid? This paper includes a discussion, as does the one on the summary of the Hebrew calendar, on, well, what are these rules of postponement? Are they valid today? You can make that one available for you. I'll give that to Linda to make copies. And then another excellent article that appeared in the United News a couple of years ago on, did God give a calendar in the Bible? It goes into, is it plain and clear in the Scriptures? Because a lot of people are doing their own calculating, coming up with their own ideas about the holy days, trying to look at the moon and figure it out, and do you have to be over here to see it, or in Jerusalem, you know, all this kind of stuff. They're becoming their own authorities on this subject, and this deals with that. So pretty much gives you everything you would really need to know to analyze the different points of view and beliefs that are out there. So, you know, it's a pretty good stack of paper. Now, if you don't like reading and you would rather listen, we also have audio tapes in the church library by Mr. Jim Franks and Mr. Leon Walker, who both served in the doctrinal committee. And these are classes that have been taught at ABC in Cincinnati, our Ambassador Bible Center, on this subject. We have those on the Passover and the Holy Days. And so you can pop those in and listen to them if you prefer. So this is all available if you're interested. Let's begin this sermon today in Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at an overview of why we as Christians, God's church, God's people, why do we keep these days? Most of us already know, but it's the time of the year, it's good to review it. Leviticus chapter 23. We all know we're quite different as we approach this time of the year. Most churches in the world are thinking of Easter and Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and that kind of thing, aren't they? And they're not really focusing on the Passover of the Lord. Notice in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel." Now, another key point of understanding that's a blessing that God has given that to His church is we know who the children of Israel are. They're not just the Jews, are they? You and I know the Jews were one tribe of 12 of Israelites. And that even the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Joseph and his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, they're Israelites. And that God's people, Israel, are the ones around the world basically who have the Bible as their background and the basis of their law and their beliefs and their religion and their teaching and the morals and the values and the principles of Christianity. So when you and I read the Bible, we know that God isn't just speaking to the Jews here. And he says in verse 2, so say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. I always remember, and I don't want to say it too often, but I always remember when God was first calling me and I began to study the subject of should I start keeping God's holy days. I'll never forget reading these verses, and it hit me back, but the Bible said, these are the Lord's feasts, and these are my feasts, God says. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no work in it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. So these are God's feasts. Holy convocations, commanded assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so as we approach the Lord's feasts, God's holy days, it is the responsibility of the ministers to proclaim them, teach them, preach them once again. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. It's on the 14th. I referred to all of these various papers and our audio tapes so that if you want to really dig into it, prove it to yourself, you can do so. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To whom? To the Lord. We serve God, we worship God, we honor God, we obey God. That's why we keep these days. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So I think most of you are aware that beginning in April, Tuesday evening the 15th is the Passover service. The next evening, then, you've got to have leavening out of our homes, off our properties. Get rid of leavened products. And for 7 days, we do what the Bible says. We eat unleavened bread because it pictures sinlessness. For 7 days, leavening, puffing up something, pictures sin. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, which we will. You shall do no customary work on it. That's your occupational work. It says in the margin of my Bible, New King James, it says customary, or in the margin, alternate translation, occupational work, your regular occupation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. That's what they did. Our offering is, the Bible says, is a living sacrifice to God. We present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice, and on the holy days we do bring an offering to God. Seventh day, it says in verse 8, the last part, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So this is why that we are now beginning to look forward to and prepare and plan for God's holy days, which certainly are strange and unusual to most churches in the world because they only associate them with the Jews. You and I know that God instituted them for his people Israel forever. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. Exodus chapter 12 is where God instituted the first Passover when he was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And we pick it up in verse 11. And thus shall you eat it. They were to kill the lamb. They were to eat it with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. They had been instructed to mark the doorposts, the two doorposts, with the blood from the lamb. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, notice this, I will pass over you. That's where it gets its name, Passover. I will pass over you because you're under the blood of the lamb. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day, Passover day, is a special festival of God. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Now, it's interesting, though, as you'll see, that the Passover is the first festival of God. But the first festival of God is not the first holy day. Passover day is not a holy day. So most of you know that. We keep the Passover service the next day. Most people go to work that one day. But notice as it goes on, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And so there's the first mention of it, that it's the first day of unleavened bread that is the holy convocation, holy day, commanded assembly, as far as being a sanctified, set apart, holy day itself. So there's seven festivals of God and seven holy days, but they're not identical. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has the first two holy days in it, right? First day of Unleavened Bread is a holy day, and the last day of Unleavened Bread is a holy day. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of the festival year, you have the first day of Feast of Tabernacles is a holy day, and then the eighth day, the last great day, is a holy day. So, kind of interesting. I don't know exactly why God set it up that way. Maybe some of you do, but they're not exactly identical. The Passover day itself is not called the first holy day, but it is a memorial. It is a feast of the Lord and is to be kept annually. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 22. Why do we do what we do? Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. We know that Jesus Christ grew up keeping the Old Testament Passover because he was a Jew, and he grew up being taught that, keeping God's holy days and God's ways. But before Christ was to be crucified and killed, he did something different, unusual, instituted new symbols for the Passover. Here in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So someday we'll do this with Christ in the kingdom of God together with him when he returns. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So he's telling them, "I'm going to come back, and when I do, we will do this again." So that's going to be quite a supper, quite a Passover supper, isn't it, when Christ returns? I want to be there at that one, don't you? The Passover supper of all that God has called, who've been faithful to God all these years, and to have everybody there that's ever lived, that's been called by God to be in the first resurrection. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, going back further than that, even to who would be one of the first ones? Noah, certainly, righteous, absolutely. Yeah, he was called one of the righteous. And Adam and Eve, maybe not, but Abel was called righteous in the Bible. So you start thinking of those that are referred to as righteous people that God had called and worked with, and that they will all be there. We're going to be joining them. What an exciting thing to be a part of that's coming in the future. But Jesus, at this last Passover for him before he was to be killed, he took the bread, and it was unleavened bread. Now, somebody said, because, you know, today we use kind of like matzos, you know, that you break. But you know that you can have unleavened bread that is soft. I think you're all aware of that, right? That you can soak up stuff with it. Unleavened bread doesn't have to be hard like matzos or crackers. It can be soft unleavened bread. And that's what they had. And they broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, that wasn't a part of the Old Testament Passover service at all. He was telling them to do something different here. This is Luke's account. Eat this bread. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. And likewise, he took the cup after supper, and it had wine in it. Everybody understands that's what they served at the Passover supper. It was real wine, not grape juice. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So that's what we do. We pass around a little unleavened bread, a little piece of unleavened bread, representing Christ's body, which was beaten for us, and a little bit of wine, which represents his shed blood. That's what we'll be doing that evening, as you know, showing that we have accepted him, that we as our Savior, that we've come to that point in our lives that we accept Christ as our personal Savior in a very deep, meaningful way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Many of you are aware that Paul wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, 24, 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here is one of God's apostles, about a quarter century later, teaching. There were Jews in Corinth, but this was a predominantly Gentile church. They weren't Jews or Israelites, predominantly. Mainly Gentiles. And here he is teaching them to do the same thing. Notice beginning in verse 23. "I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." So it's very clear in the scriptures that this had to be at the beginning of Passover day. I mean, Paul makes it clear here. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and told the disciples, we're going to read what he told them to do. And everybody knows that Christ was crucified and put to death during the day, on Passover day. So this New Testament Passover service that he's keeping was at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's very clear why we're doing it, in remembrance of him, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who have, let's say, and we're going to take a look later, how old do you have to be? How mature? At what point in your Christian life are you ready to make this kind of a commitment with God and Jesus Christ? We're going to look at that today and analyze it. Because we all want to know that we are properly ready to take these important symbols of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 26, Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're going to be doing it until we die. That's my plan. This will be our, man, in our 44th one. We're going to be doing it until we die or until he comes. It's a lifetime commitment. Therefore, well, that's where I wanted to stop right there. That this is very clear. This is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, the things that we're going to be doing. I'm not going to be going into the foot washing part of the service today. But the Gospel of John shows that Christ, this is during the special new service when Christ got down. And, you know, the tradition back then was only the lowliest of servants would meet people coming in the door. And they wore sandals and dusty roads, and their feet were dirty. Only the lowest of the servants were there to wash people's feet when they would come in. And that's what Christ did for his disciples. Set an example, didn't he, for them? And that's what we will be doing as well. Let's take a look. Because most of us understand this and believe this and want to do this. Who should take it? Who should take the Passover service? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's take a look at the instructions God gave of who should take it back then. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to take a look at who should take the Passover, and then for those who should, how to prepare, how to be ready, how to be more ready this year than last year. Because we're a year older, a year more mature, and another year to grow and learn. Exodus chapter 12, let's begin in verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, notice this is God speaking, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. God speaking to his people Israel. God began working through his people Israel, and he was going to teach all the nations of the earth, all other nations, all other peoples, his way through his people Israel. And the whole world is going to yet to have to come to understand that, right? All the peoples of the Middle East someday are going to have to come to understand God's plan. I'm not saying that the Jews and the Israelites of today are all righteous and doing everything right. They're not. But it is God's plan when Christ returns to regather the 12 tribes of Israel who've been humbled and brought to deep repentance through the coming great tribulation, whenever that comes. And he's going to begin again. And through his people Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, he's going to teach all the nations of the earth his laws and commandments and ways. And so here God says, no outsider shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Now circumcision, obviously, and of course, was for the males, because they were the leaders, the heads of the families. Women kept it as well. But the men were considered the head of the family, and the men had to be circumcised. Notice what God emphasizes here. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A man's servant who's been bought for money. It says in verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it, the Passover, take the Passover. Let's drop down to verse 47 and 48. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. The men had to be circumcised. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, and he believes in the true God of Israel and wants to do this, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it, shall keep the Passover. So God was very clear. It was God speaking. He was very clear that even if they were strangers or servants or whatever, and they accepted the God of Israel, they had to be circumcised. Otherwise, they could not keep the Passover. That was the law. Let's see what that means in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In other words, there comes a time, I think we'll all see, as we go through this, we'll see that we know that God calls people. I mean, I was called. You were called. What does it mean to be called? Very simply, it means when God decides to call someone, he begins to open their minds to really understand the truth of the Bible, the whole truth. And he opens their hearts and gives them the ability to want to obey, to begin to change their lives. So to be called by God means you're not still out there, maybe sincere out in the world, but just deceived, mixed up, confused, very sincere in what you believe, but your mind has not yet been opened to the true plan of God, the true plan of salvation revealed through his holy days. That's what it means to be called. I've been called, you've been called. After God begins to call us, it takes time to come to the point where you are ready, quote unquote, be circumcised spiritually. So here, let's read in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Where Paul wrote this, and Paul came along, created a lot of controversy in the New Testament congregation by teaching the Jews and the Gentiles that they didn't have to be physically circumcised any longer to be saved. Now, it became a big controversy in the church, as you know. And it took a big conference to get it resolved. Are we going to require that circumcision is still necessary? Today it would be to be a Christian, for instance. Back then it was to be a Jew and to be accepted in the church. And Paul wrote to the Romans, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Today you'd put in there, he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Nor is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh. In other words, physical circumcision is not the important thing he's saying here. But he is a Jew, or today a true Christian, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, not literally, whose praise is not from men, but of God. So Paul came along. You know, he upset a lot of people in the church back then who were still going by, you had to be physically circumcised to be saved. And this is what he was saying, that circumcision for the New Testament church is an inward thing of the heart, of the spirit, not literally in the letter, physical letter of the law. Look at another scripture on this in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. So you're beginning, I think, to understand why we don't baptize young children. As we go deeper into this, let's see what spiritual circumcision really means. What is it all about when you become spiritually circumcised in your heart? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. it says, and here he's writing to Gentiles. In him, you, Colossians, Gentiles, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not physically circumcised, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he begins to explain that, again, not physical circumcised. The Gentiles did not have to be physically circumcised, the men. But it was by putting off the body of sins, the lusts of the flesh, through repentance, and called by the circumcision of Christ. Christ coming to live his life in us and bringing about inner change. So who should take the Passover? Let's continue to look at this subject. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Again, Paul, writing to primarily Gentiles here, and he's saying again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, physically speaking. He's saying it's really not important. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation or eternal life, being circumcised or not circumcised. But a new creation, a new creature, does, completing the thought and the English. But he's saying what does make a difference, what does matter, is being a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That means the New Testament Church of God. So Paul made it clear that today in the New Testament, God required you had to be circumcised to take the Passover, the males, the leaders of the church. And in the New Testament, circumcision means a converted heart. Bring it down. It means that a person has to come to that point before they can first participate in the Passover service, where you take the bread and the wine, symbolizing the suffering and death, shed blood, beaten, broken body of Jesus Christ for your sins. It has to be somebody who has become converted and has a circumcised heart. They're doing their best. They've made the commitment and the decision to put away the sins of the flesh. That doesn't mean you're perfect. Even after you're baptized, those of you who have been baptized for years, you know that. And I recently counseled and they explained that with someone, because it can be real easy to say, well, I could never be baptized because I can never be perfect enough or good enough. No, but we need to be baptized because we're all sinners. And we need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have our sins forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This one says, Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so we all know that who should take the Passover? It's those who've made the commitment in their lives. Again, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian after baptism. We all will slip and fall. We all will slip and sin at times, even after we've come to that point in our lives, we've made a total commitment to Jesus Christ, because we're still in the flesh, we're in Satan's world, we're weak and he's strong, and we can slip up, and we do. But see, the difference is, how do you know when you should be baptized? It's when you've been called by God and you've been studying long enough and proving the truth to yourself long enough that you know that when you're baptized, it means I've got to follow his example. I've got to become like Jesus Christ. I've got to repent of the way that I have been living and thinking. I want to change, and I want to follow the example of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's when you come to the point where you're sick of sin. You know, different ways of putting it, aren't there? Maybe you can think of it in your own way. I think of it in my life that God called me, and I came to the point where all of a sudden he opened my mind, and I saw in the Bible, this was just for me, first time in my life, a minister gave me a definition of sin. Because I grew up a certain religion I won't mention because there are a lot of sincere people in it, but sin was certain things and dances and playing cards and going to movies and all kinds of stuff was sin. And I had gotten myself baptized back at the University of Delaware by a football player. I was a football player. I mean, he was an older football player, had graduated, and he was a pastor. And he gave this great sermon, and I went up and after, and he said, "You better give your heart to the Lord today." So I related to him and told him I wanted to give my heart to the Lord today. And, you know, he was sincere, not making fun of him. But all he did was, he said, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" I said, "Yeah. My mom and dad taught me that." And he said, "Have you accepted him as your Savior?" "Yeah, I have." "You're saved." That was it. That's all that happened to me. You can imagine how long that lasted in college, you know, University of Delaware. I was in a dormitory, and a lot of guys weren't very good guys, you know, so first time I ever got drunk in my life. Now, I've never told you that before. That slipped out. That one slipped out. But I was University of Delaware before God called me. Yeah, I've got to add that in there. But I got drunk one time. Okay. My wife says, "Move on." You know. They like to hear juicy details sometimes. I was human too, but... But, you know, when God called me, and then he showed me in the Bible where it said sin is the transgression of God's law. Wow, being an engineer, logic, math, that made sense. You mean sin is the transgression of God's what laws? Showed me which laws, how Christ lived. All of a sudden it began to make sense. I had to repent of lying, cheating, stealing, you know, sexual sins. Fourth one, oh, I can see that. It was later. But we all go through that, and it took time for me to come to the point where I understood what it meant to make a commitment to be a Christian. It wasn't just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, although that's very important to believe. But belief leads to obedience, and it leads to repentance, it leads to change, it leads to wanting to be like Christ, not just say, "Oh yeah, he was a good guy, and he was the Son of God, and he lived and died for us, and he paid the penalty for all of our sins, and we can't overcome anyway, it's too hard, and we don't have to keep that old Jewish law, so all you have to do is believe on him and be sincere, and you will be saved." I mean, that was what I was taught back then, and I was as sincere as I could be, but it just didn't work. And it wasn't until later that a true minister of God said, "You've got to repent before you can be baptized and be saved. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to..." So let's look at Acts 2:38. We're talking about who should take the Passover. Because when we take the Passover, we want to be ready, don't we? You know, we want to be ready before God. So here in Acts 2:38, I'll never forget the minister reading this to me. Peter said to the... This was on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching an inspired message, convicted them, and they said, "What shall we do?" Verse 37. And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So finally there came a point in my life where I had studied long enough, I attended the church long enough, studied my Bible, prove to myself what does it mean to repent. And so taking the Passover, we have children in the church at different ages that can be very sincere. At what age, brethren? You know, I just ask you to think about this. Some of you have children right now, teenagers. Are they old enough? Have they come to repentance yet? So you have to have a certain maturity of age. With along with it will come more emotional maturity. A person has to come to enough emotional maturity and mental maturity as an adult or a young adult where they do understand. It's not just they're doing it because everybody else is doing it. Mom, Dad did it, I want to do it. My friends are doing it, I want to do it. Not wrong necessarily for that reason, I don't mean to, but it's very important to understand that it's a matter of coming to that point of maturity where they really do understand repentance and what lies ahead in this Christian struggle and battle. And when they're ready, I think the best way to analogy that we have used that helps us to understand it a little bit, at least a little bit, is this. How young would you want your children to get married? When you look upon the vows of marriage, where two people stand before God and say, I vow that I take this person, this man, this woman, to be my beloved wife or husband, and I will be faithful to this person for my whole life. Now, it takes two people to make that work. It takes both the man and the woman for that to work, granted. But marriage is an analogy. And I think we would all acknowledge that you need to be quite mature for marriage to succeed and to work. And so it's exciting when we see a lot of our young people here in the church come along, and I've baptized a number of you. And thankfully, I think everyone that I've baptized have stuck with it and are still attending church. At least most of them, maybe not all, but most of you are. And it encourages me when I see you that you're doing that. Luke 14. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. And then we're drawing close to an end here. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25. We all know this chapter is called Count the Cost chapter, because baptism is far more important than marriage. Baptism is that time when we make our vows to God, our eternal vows, that God, I want to be married to you. I want to be with you forever. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be like you. I want to be there. I want to live forever. I want to fulfill my purpose for existing. I want to help others do that. But it comes to the point when we take those baptismal vows that we're deeply sincere and we understand what we're doing and we have counted the cost. Let's look at Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, here's what Christ now told those who wanted to follow him and become his disciples. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and I think you are well aware, we've said this so often, and in the Greek it is not. The Bible says we're not to hate anyone, even our enemies. Christ said, love your enemies, not to hate them. And then from the Greek it should be translated properly, we'd love them less. And in Matthew 10:37, that's the way you'll read it in Matthew's gospel, that you're to love less your father and mother and your own children, your wife or husband, your brothers and your sisters, and your own life. That we're to love our own lives and our beloved family members or beloved mates less than we love Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. And whoever does not bear his cross, his burdens, his trials, and come after me cannot be my disciple. And each of us then has to take a look at our lives, don't we? And ask ourselves, what is your greatest burden or trial in this life? What is it? Because we all have it. For some, it may be marriage that is their greatest cross to bear. Did you know that? Yeah, not uncommon, even after you've been called and in the church, to have an unhappy marriage. takes a lot of work and change and growth to have a happy marriage. Or you know what it could be? Could be that your burden or cross to bear is not being married and wanting to be. It's that way too for people. But whatever that cross or burden or trial is, Jesus said, pick up your cross and come after me. And some of you have done that admirably. And I compliment you, and I know God does. Because God knows how hard it is. Whatever your burden or trial is, He knows how hard it is. Christ set the example. And then verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And you know, it may take our very lives to enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. And we have to be willing to die for God, for Jesus Christ, don't we? You know, sometimes I think it would be easier to be in a battle or something and just literally die. I know that wouldn't be easy. But sometimes I think rather than, you know, I mean, how many years has it been for some of you? Leanne and I, we're in our 60s now. It's our 44th year in the church, our 44th Passover and all. Or yeah, 44th Passover coming up. Sometimes I think it's harder just enduring year after year, after decade, as you get older, and giving your life in that way. That's not easy either, is it? And many of you have done that for many decades, just enduring, serving God, giving your life as a living sacrifice to serve God. So who should take the Passover then? It's those who have been properly baptized by a minister of God, who have been counseled concerning repentance so that they do understand what genuine repentance is and the commitment that has to be made when you're baptized to obey God and follow Christ's example and to be properly counseled and prepared as to what this means, that the trials that lie ahead in our life. And you heard from Bob Ashland, you heard from Carl the other day, and you've heard from others of the trials that come our way. We don't know what lies ahead for us, do we? What trial? But that's okay. God will see us through. Brethren, it's a blessing to be able to be at the Passover service. If you want to counsel about it, let me know. We'll get together and talk. I've already began some counseling with some who want to be baptized. It's a matter of proper counseling, understanding repentance, making sure the baptism is done properly according to Scripture, and that you understand then that you will receive the Holy Spirit of God by the laying on of hands with the prayer of a minister of God after baptism. And then the Spirit of God will enter you, and you become a begotten child of God. So it's very important to seek proper counseling and to prepare for the most important of all of God's festivals, the New Testament Passover service. It's a great blessing to be called by God, to understand what we do, to be preparing our lives for the kingdom of God and eternity as this war in the Middle East goes on. And I continue to pray about that daily. And how do I pray? I just pray, God, be merciful. You're in charge. You know what's best. It's your plan. I'll express to you my personal feelings as a loyal, loving American of my country. I just pray that God will bring a quick end, as quickly as possible, an end to it, and that He will continue to uphold America so that His church can keep growing, so that we can reach more people in our country and around the world with the truth of God. See, we have a mission, a purpose, a calling, a job to do, and to take what God has given us and to reach as many others out there as we can with the truth of God, so when finally these end time events do happen, you're going to have some people say, oh, I remember hearing that, reading that, having contact with a member of the church who believed that, because many people will repent prior to that time, some not until it begins, and will be protected during the tribulation from some of the events to take place. So it's very important, isn't it, brethren? We have an awesome calling by God. It's a great blessing to know what we know. And this is the time of the year. You know, if you're not sure, you need to counsel, well, let's talk about it. Let's prepare for God's Passover, and let's rejoice and thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for all of us.